Now, I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. The last time in our studies in this book, we considered some lessons on hindrances to faithfulness. In Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 to 14. So tonight we'll continue from verse 15 down onwards to chapter 7. And the subject for our consideration is faithfulness and reverence. Faithfulness and reverence. And always these two virtues surround every true Christian in every aspect of life. Faithfulness to the Lord leads us to reverence, respect, honor, His examples, His commands, and also be conscious of His things, and that commit ourselves that we do all things so that it will glorify Him. So I begin. So the rest of chapter 6 to chapter 7, portions of chapter 7 are first an example on this, and I will begin from verse 15 as I said. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in the 5th and in 52 days. So here Nehemiah gives us the duration for the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem. Remember, it was this that Nehemiah left his work at Susa, at the palace in Persia, to come to, all the way from that place to Jerusalem to help it. And he tells us less than 2 months the work was completed by the few weak Jews and fewer resources that they had. And also it went on and completed amidst the great opposition from their enemies. As you know, all the while we have looked at the various attacks that came to them. And yet in all this, less than 2 months, the great work was accomplished. And then he tells us, so the wall was finished in 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know, because of the poor circumstances of the Jews and the vastness of the work, the completion of it in a short time made a wonder to all those who were around them. They can't just take it in that how these people, as they were working little by little, we were looking at them, just now they have completed it. So it made them wonder, it made them consider how the work was done. And we are told that they were much cast down in their own eyes. The enemies were also ashamed and disappointed. Why were they ashamed and disappointed? Because they thought they could have, by the condition of the poor Jews and the, how few they are, they can put hindrances in their way so that the work cannot progress as it has been. So when it was completed, they were disappointed. They saw that all their schemes has come to naught and that nothing has worked for them. The wall has been fixed. The repair work has been done. Now there's a bar. There's a separation from those in Jerusalem, those in Judah, and all the other parts, other nations surrounding them. So their shame and disappointment remind us also of the failure of Christ's enemies. You know, Christ, when he came to establish the New Testament church, he had enemies. The Jews themselves, Satan is the greater enemy of Christ's church, and the Jews themselves, if you read the gospel, you see how they oppose him every way. He does miracles, they try to discredit him. He says things and they try to discredit him, and they did everything to make him look like he was an imposter. And when they crucified him, they thought they have had their victory. They thought that they have put a last whip on him. They have put him to silence. But while they thought of that, rather, their crucifixion led to the victory and also to the completion of the redemptive work of God. The plan of God to work salvation for sinners was completed when they crucified Christ. They thought that they have finished him. They thought that Christ, if you look at Christ's physical upbringing, he came from poor parents, also from a Nazarene, a poor city, and also they thought Christ could even accomplish the work that was given to him. Remember, Satan himself came to tempt him. You ask, Satan was aware that he was son of God. He came to tempt him to try to see if he can also be a hindrance to him. So we see that the oppositions of Christ and even his crucifixion led to the completion of the work of redemption, which God has planned for ages before this world was even founded, before even man ever sinned. So in Colossians 2:15, we read of his triumph. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here it tells us what, when Christ was crucified, when they thought they had finished, rather, he was spoiling principalities and powers. He was spoiling all the enemies, Satan and his enemies have held people in fear. Sin, Satan himself, the fear of death was brought, was exposed. That the resurrection of Christ made it show that there's what? Life after death. That the end of man is not when he has died. And Satan himself, the fear has put in people's hearts that death was something terrifying. Christ brought an end to that. The power of sin also was exposed. And that people realize that God is able to save us from the power of sin. Well, Christ overcame sin, and the work of redemption was completed. So let's always remember how confusion and shame surrounds all those who oppose the work of Christ and also his church from age to age. And always remember the apostles, when they also start their work, they were opposition, but then they were able to accomplish that work. And as we read of Nehemiah and those who start, the Jews who came and who helped the building of this wall, we see that when we read it, that the work was really accomplished. Whatever work that God starts, he's able to finish. Despite the difficulties, God, anywhere that God begins, he's able to finish. Whether for a particular person, as an individual believer, or for his church at large, God is able to accomplish. That's why when the work of salvation begins in anyone, it should be accomplished. Whatever God has begun is able to finish. So in realizing their failure and shame, and the enemies, though unbelievers, were struck, were speaking with the with presence of God with the people. They could realize the work is done. These were few, and the work, the resources are few. They were feeble. No, there might be somebody with them beyond the power of. They didn't have just fleshly strength and wisdom to do this. There's something beyond that has really kept this work going and has been able to make it to come to completion. So they acknowledge the hand of God in the work. The verse tells us that for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The Jews were those who did the work, but then it was the work of God. He empowered them. He kept and protected them so that every work they did was the work of God. It was God working through them to accomplish his purpose. So we see also whenever through the redemptive work of Christ, as he has accomplished such work, God saves and changes a sinner into a saint. The saved person's life bears testimony of the eternal work of the Spirit in that person's heart. The life of the person that God saves, when he forgives the sin of a person, a sinner, and the Holy Spirit begins to work to transform such person into the image of Christ, the outward life bears testimony that God has accomplished a work in such a person. So you see, there's a testimony always to the work that God does. The Christian's faithfulness and reverence to the Lord in everything will be a wonder to many. This person, people who around him knew how he was moving around with them in many things, maybe in jokes and maybe other kind of vices. But now this person is now afraid to go into the same, things he used to go. He speak the way he used to speak. Then there's alarm. And they realize, something has happened in this person. So that conversion has testimony, has evidences. Every work that God accomplishes in the sinner is shown. It comes out. And people, even unbelievers, everyone who claims to be a Christian is true, even unbelievers will realize this. They will see that there's a change. There's truly something that has been done. So, to all of us, if our claim of Christianity is genuine, unbelievers around us, our family members, our relatives, our work colleagues will testify. They might not like maybe how we are, but there will be something about us that they will see, no, this thing is not normal for people to do so. Our honesty and our our willingness to do everything without complaining, our willingness to not to join our Lord to those who see life as if God is out, the world is out of control. They will see our calmness and how patient we are towards things, and they will say, no. Because the world, everybody is grabbing, everybody is chasing, everybody doesn't give chance to anyone. But you wait on the Lord and you trust in Him. Everything, you want to wait on the Lord, they will see what great change has happened. However, we are commanded by Christ in Matthew 5:6. He said that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is a must. It's a command that Christians must glorify God by showing forth His work of grace in us. So that whenever we say we are true, people of God, it must be manifested. It must be shown. It's a command. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ for good works. So you see, we don't do good works for salvation, but good works confirm that we are people of God. That something good has been done in us. So that us in Nehemiah's time, this book could see this wall and how people, these people were. Oh, it has been accomplished. There must be the hand of God with them. So it is. Remember in Egypt when Pharaoh was stubborn and people were stubborn. When there was one, boils or something, and they said, no, this is the finger of God. Even the magicians could realize that, no, this is beyond, all that we can think of. So the work of God will always be manifested. It will be made clear that the work of God has been accomplished in us if we are genuinely His. So Christ commands us to let others know, be a witness that we have been His people. And that to be a witness for Him and for His glory. You see that the purpose of God in saving anyone is to glorify Himself. And how that glory will be seen? To be seen when we are manifesting these great virtues which we learn in Scripture. So I'll move to verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So here Nehemiah informs us again the attitude of some of these Jews who were allied to the enemies. From time to time, he'll be pointing out some of the internal enemies. Who were white people. Always there were the out enemies who were coming from outside. But he also pointed out some of these people who were hypocrites among them. He said that these things were done during the work in those days. So that though it is recorded here, definitely it was done in chapter 3 where they were doing the work, where he gave details of how the work was done. So he said that in those days there was these people who were having conference. Correspondence with Tobiah, a staunch enemy of the work in Jerusalem. So what? Tobiah sent letters. There were many in Judah sworn. Okay. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. And it seems that it was by this correspondence that the enemies got information about the progress of the work. You see that Nehemiah writes, and they heard that we have done this, and then they came to attend. So I'm sure this correspondence, Tobiah couldn't have access because they were always guards against that infiltration. But these responses led Tobiah and his allies to have information, intelligence of what is going on, how they want to attack them. And then they will begin to plan their attacks against how they will come against the work. He said that for there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So we see that their alliance with the enemies was strengthened by marriage bonds, because they have these marriage bonds with them. And God has forbidden this for the Israelites to do. In Deuteronomy 7:3-4, they were not supposed to marry those who were not Jews. They were intermarried with them. But then, because of advantages, this went on. And they that maybe for economic advantage, because that maybe they will have prominence with this, will have prominence among the Jews, and also have security if if Jerusalem is really, if Jerusalem collapses, maybe they have Tobiah and others receive them to their homes. So you see, they had other ideas for entering into this marriage, as many people do even today. So he said, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. When Tobiah had heard much about what is going on, he sent letters to put Nehemiah in fear. So by the actions of those hypocrite Jews, perhaps Tobiah could have heard of some of the weakness of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was a man, and no man is perfect. So I'm sure this correspondence, and they will try to, I mean, Tobiah was a cunning man, I'm sure he tried to ask questions, and then they were telling him. And then he realized maybe Nehemiah was somebody who fears God. He was quiet and humble. Okay, he's not somebody who is, even when we have written, slandered him, he doesn't come to shout at us. Okay, maybe he's a timid person. Let me try to put him in fear. Then he tried to write letters to put him in fear. See how he got his way in being able to cause Nehemiah to be weakened. So he thinks that he can terrify Nehemiah to put him in fear because he has intelligence. He has his weakness. And normally, people are able to terrify people when they know who they are. But if he knew that you cannot terrify, you can never send letters to terrify him. So I'm sure Nehemiah was someone who God, if you look at his responses, when even Sambalat have written so much about him, he just said that what you are saying is not true. You just came it out of your own heart. You see, he's not a man who responds with kind of harshness and try to also find a way to, I mean, blackmail people because they have blackmailed him. So you see, he thinks that he can find his way with Nehemiah because maybe he looks so humble and quiet and he doesn't respond harshly to things. So we learn a lesson here that the harm of this correspondence between Tobiah and the nobles teaches us how we must be careful in our conversation with unbelieving friends or relations concerning a Christian brother or a sister. It tells us that when we have other friends who are unbelievers, the information we give to them about our Christian brother, we should be careful. We should be careful. Especially those things which we differ, or when they had offended us. A Christian brother has offended me, or her, or something. And then I take the matter out, and I'll be discussing with people who are not even in the household of faith. It makes them have different idea about what Christianity is about. So it gives us a great lesson. I'm sure maybe some of these people, Nehemiah's attitude, some of his attitude might not be well, I mean, go well with them. And they will take it away. So it tells us how we should be careful how we tell, especially those who are unbelievers. At least the believers who think through it wisely, they will know, okay, how to deal with the situation. But those who are unbelievers, they will take it differently. And they will also think maliciously about maybe what Christianity is all about. So we should be careful how to tell others, those who are, there could be others who are our siblings or our family members according to the flesh, but, well, they are nominally Christian, but they have not really, they don't have any Christian testimony, even those that they seem to be religious. We should be careful because if they don't have any Christian experience, whatever we tell them, they will not take it and really examine it according to the word of God or the principle of scripture. They will take it differently. And we see the case of Tobiah having the upper hand because maybe he heard some things about Tobiah which he thought, oh, by this I can attack him or offend him. Let's always remember that every unbeliever, whether a relation or not, is an enemy of Christ. They care not for his glory. Every unbeliever don't care for the glory of Christ. It doesn't matter who they are. Until God has changed their hearts, until God has transformed the nature of any person, they are enemies of Christ. And we should be careful how we tell things of believers to them, no matter how they stand with us. So Tobiah was encouraged to frighten Nehemiah because his own people were allies with him. His own people were close, having close ties with him. And so he thinks that, oh, even if your own people cannot really trust you, if your own people can speak this about you, why not? If I do something, what will happen? I've heard stories of some churches, maybe they maltreated the pastor, and the pastor took the matter and he took it maybe a law court, and then maybe the court will settle his case. And I don't know if those who the judges or the lawyers who think badly about the church, they will never have any good idea about such a church. I mean, it could be that there was a problem where they didn't handle it well, but then it wasn't the whole thing the church stands for. But then the unbeliever will think, oh, we Christians are doing this. Then, while in the Bible, God has given us how we should handle offenses in the scriptures. And even in the matters of Christians, Apostle Paul told us that, I remember the Corinthians were doing that, they were taking some of their brethren to the law courts, and he said that, is there any wise person among you to handle? Why do you take your matters to the unbelievers to judge you and all that? And also he said that it is better they take offenses than to go and expose their own brothers. Because today this brother, then tomorrow it might be you. And then the cause of Christ is harmed when information are passed on to unbelievers about the things that are happening. There's no perfect church, but God, Christ himself, because he knows that he gave us how to handle offenses in the church. Unbelievers have no part in the things that the church does. So we should be careful how we handle it, because it will rather cause harm to the cause of Christ. Our right will be given us, and all that the portion maybe we're looking for will be given us. But do we look for the portion alone or the glory of Christ? It's better if they have even cheated us to let it into the hands of God and move on than to let it go so that people will think wrongly about the church of Christ. So if we are faithful to Christ and we respect the things of Christ, that should be a stop for us so that we will rather commit them to God and leave it, and then than to carry on our matters to disgrace whatever cause of Christ we are part of. And also by Berechiah, Shechaniah and Meshulam's family's association with Tobiah's family by marriage helped Tobiah to infiltrate Jerusalem with his ungodly deeds. Because you know that he was settled with them, they have these bonds with him. And that it causes him to feel privileged. I mean, to think that he has an interest in Jerusalem. He thinks he has interest in Jerusalem. Because at least his in-laws are there. And actually the matters there should somehow concern him. And ungodly man, he will tackle it in an ungodly way. So you see, this marriage bond brought him in contact, brought him to have some interest in Jerusalem. So he thought he could have, contribute to the care or to the welfare of Jerusalem. Let's also remember that intermarriages with unbelievers is forbidden for Christians. It's not only to the Jews, as we read. As I mentioned, it's for Christians. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, you marry only in the Lord. It's in the Lord alone. Because God himself knew how sad things marriages will cause. And you know, now there's many Christians entering into marriage are careless of this. Many people don't care much about this. But whatever it is, if we ignore such direct command and we directly disobey Christ, we will definitely have the discomfort of it in life. That one, it will come. Every Christian who disobeys, it will come. The troubles of marriage life you face. And then, except the Lord helps you, it will be difficult. So we should also be careful. I mean, those that, because marriage is something, it's a lifetime affair. So if you make a mistake on that, it will stay with us for the rest of our life to the grave. So it is not only to the Jews alone, but to us Christians also. But the New Testament is so clear about that. Again, in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, we are forbidden to associate or fellowship with unbelievers, not only in marriage bond, but any association with, I mean, close association with unbelievers. And let me read that quickly. And I'll have some few comments on it. Second Corinthians chapter 6:14 down. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, as ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we see, in the New Testament also, we have separation. It's uncommon nowadays. Christianity, everything should be mixed up. But this implies that we are to have no intimate connections, friendships, or to participate in their unbelievers, in their associations, worship, or entertainment. That is what it means to separate from them. Worship is inclusive, and entertainment and associations that do not, promote things against Christ, we don't associate with. Also, we are not to be united with them in any way or any sense where it will appear that we are partakers with them in their rebellion and sin. We are partakers with them in their rebellion and sin. And this normally it happens when in the time of marriages. It's very happening. You see people who are genuine Christians, but they cannot control it. And many things are done in their marriage celebration that doesn't honor the Lord. They allow others to rather plan their marriage for them who are unbelievers. And at the end of the day, many things happen which are not honor Christ. And not only marriage things and other things also. Believers, some believers sometimes allow unbelievers to do things for them which do not honor the Lord. And whatever it is, if we allow them to do for or we do with them, and it appears to be a rebellion against the Lord, we are partakers of their sin. And I also in Romans chapter 1, we are told that not only those who do them, but those who have approved them, who have who approve such things that are done. So let's all remember the harm of the ungodly associations by the nobles of Judah to the cause of God's work. How, if the Lord has not intervened, it will have brought to the work. And you know, sometimes the Lord will allow such things to teach us a great lesson if we are not ourselves faithful to Him. Nehemiah was faithful, and many were faithful in Jerusalem. So God didn't allow such things to cause a hindrance to the work, because there were those who were standing in and willing to do the work of God. So He allowed it to go on. These people were unfaithful, and so were irreverent to God's law, and everything that they did in this situation with Tobiah, there was irreverence, which marked that they were not willing to obey the law, and that their actions showed this, because they were willing to give in to Tobiah while the work of God is going on, so that they will have their way. The irreverence marked all their actions. They didn't care about the law of God against their marriage with unbelievers. They didn't care the association with unbelievers. They thought they were selfish. They thought of their own advantage. So they led in, and then things of sad things were happening. So I move to chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gate of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint them watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. So we see here also Nehemiah prioritizing the things of God. However needful other things are, he's looking at the things of God first. You know that while the people are repairing the wall, all chapter 3, see all classes of people, priests, Levites, all kinds of people join in and the work. And among them were those in charge of the service and worship in the temple, the priests, porters, singers, who were appointed from the tribe of Levi. So now that the work was completed, he restored them to their service first. And the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. They went back to their work first, because all that they are doing is for the Lord. And the work of these people were key, because if the wall is secured and everything, and the worship of God doesn't, it's not promoted, then what is the essence in trying to build up Jerusalem? So he made sure that they supposed to go to their work first. They were appointed. So now they were appointed. And also, he said that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above me. You remember this Hanani? He was the one who, in chapter 1, went to Susa to inform Nehemiah of the state of Jerusalem. When he told him that the state is worse and that the work has ceased. And then Nehemiah began to pray, to ask for God to help him to come. So this Hanani was a man who feared God very, very, very well. But then, he was a faithful man and feared God above many, was referring to Hanani. But the Hanani also, because he had interest, he traveled from Jerusalem to Persia to inform Nehemiah of what was going on. But we see here that Nehemiah's selection of those to even superintend the city of Jerusalem was done with great care. He did not just look out and choose anybody to be in charge to take care of Jerusalem. I'm sure Nehemiah, else was in chapter 10, you tell her he traveled back to Persia for some time. He went back. I'm sure he wanted to put people in place who make sure that things are done when he's going to Persia. So he chose these two men. He chose men who were trustworthy and also did fear God and all others. They were fear of God in many people's hearts. But I say what? They fear God above many. They were careful with the things of God above many. So he said he didn't choose those of worldly repute but spiritual. You see, he didn't choose those who are knowledgeable in the world or who have more standing with the world, but those who are spiritual, those who are faithful to the Lord and also feared Him above many others, those who have matured in their walk with the Lord. Remember, it's like Apostle Paul choosing Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi while he was in Rome to see of their state and how things are going. He said he chose Timothy. He gave the reading we had. Timothy said that nobody think about the things of Christ than Timothy. And Epaphroditus, he told us that for the work of Christ, even he was willing to even sacrifice himself for the work of Christ. So he chose these two men for this journey, and knowing that they will be able to accomplish the work for which he intends for them. So they both had a great interest in the things of Christ more than their own ease. And such are the men or people that God wants. Those who don't, yes, they have matters to hold on, attend to, but then they think of the things of God first. They think that God's thing might be done first. No matter what situations we are in, the things of God might be done first. God should have His honor, and let me even suffer loss. Such are those who fear the Lord. So we see Paul choosing Timothy and Epaphroditus. And such should be our character too. Such should be how we might aspire to. And the term that he was a faithful man and fear God above men tells us that the graces we have, the spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, every Christian has it. But then there's why degrees, because some grow in them than others. Because they fear God above many. There were others, that means there were others who fear God, but this bold fear of the Lord was great. And that's how we must aspire to. We believers are not to aspire for any worldly, rank or this, but the fear of the Lord and faithfulness, we must always aspire. We should never be complacent of how faithful we are to the Lord this year or this month or this day, or how fearful we are about the things of God today. Every hour, every day, every week, every year, we continue and we assess ourselves how strong is our fear of the things of God, so that any part of our Christian life that we are not really promoting, that we ask for grace to continue to do so. So it's a great example for us that we also may aspire to fear God above many in everything, in personal life, in church life, in any way. So it also tells us that as a church of Christ, the duties must be assigned to only those who are trustworthy and spiritual. That is how it is done. That is how the example is throughout Scripture. Those who are careful with the things of God, those who don't consider their interests first, they are willing to sacrifice their ease when it comes to the things of Christ. That is what that is the character God, Christ wants, so that he will commit them to His word. And I said unto them, let verse 3, Let not the gate of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. So here, you see, Nehemiah was still mindful of the infiltration of the enemies. So he gave strict instructions against where they can intrude. The doors of the city, the gates of the city, the gate of the city, so that they should put a strict stand against. They shouldn't open it early in the morning or late in the night. When the sun is hot, where everybody can see who is coming in and who is going out, then they open it for trade and other things. So you see how mindful he was even about just the door. And the door is an important thing. The walls of Jerusalem will be of no use if the doors are not strictly kept. The walls were built to ward off infiltration of the enemies. But the small part, the door, can cause all their work to be useless if they are not careful with that. So it is not enough to hold sound doctrines if care will not be taken to ward off errors. It's not just talking about the truth we know. If we are not careful so that error does not infiltrate us, then all that we know, but if we hold so many truths and we are in error in other parts, it doesn't mark well. And then the door represents any gap that will allow in our faith, in our holding on to the truth, so that we don't allow things that are erroneous to come either into the church to the individual. Verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together with the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogies, and I found the register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. So, he said that now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein. You see, Nehemiah had great concern for Jerusalem. Although there was the need to populate Jerusalem, yet Nehemiah was greatly concerned for the purity of its inhabitants. People must come to live in Jerusalem so that the operation will grow, so that the Jews will be secured there. But yet, he was conscious of the purity of the Jews. You know that in the plan of God in bringing back the Jews to Jerusalem, to preserve a seed, a pure seed of the Jews, so that the Messiah can come. You see, so that all those who were God-fearing, those that tried to keep that. And you know, when they were coming from Persia, Babylon, they had records of them who came with Ezra at first, who came, and others. So he found that record to make a check out of it. So he took diligent care so that only true Israelites should be given sacred duties also. By this, he was able to discover some who could not be identified, being pure Jews and Levites. And that verse 61 to 65 informs us about this. Chapter 7, 61 to 65. And these were they which went up also from Telmina, Tel Harisha, Cherub, Edon, and Imed. But they could not show their father's house nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habiah, and the children of Cus, and the children of Barzillai, he took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. So you see how Nehemiah was able to secure the priesthood, deliver the priesthood, so that they were pure. By this consciousness that he should be mindful that he should check those who are religious. And then it shows how reverent he is to the things of God and how faithful he is to the Lord. He did not just think of making Jerusalem a big city, but he thought of making it a pure city for the Lord, because it's a holy city. Other chapter, you see, they call the holy city, the city of God, the place where his worship has to be, and the purity, the Levites. God gave instructions who should be Levites, and those are those who have to keep the charge for the Lord. The porters, those who keep the gate, and the singers and others, they have instructions So the Levite, he was supposed to do that. And he made sure he could. So he's scared by trying to go through the register and trying to say, God put in his heart. That's what he said. And my God put in my heart to gather these people and have a census, a consensus with them. And then also, so that to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. It was the grace of God that helped him. Else he might have maybe forgotten. And who have just got the pressure is heavy. Let people come in so that they will protect the Lord, so that they should be those in the city to ward off, to be watchers. I need more people, so let's continue. But no, the Lord put in his hands. See how God helps us when we are faithful. He makes us to be careful of everything. So if we want to honor the Lord will make us be more fearful above many, because he will remind us more things that will honor him, and we commit ourselves into that. So the last lesson we learn, we come to close that. The purity of every local church is guarded when diligent care is taken to make sure that all who join its membership have evidence of conversion, which these churches, many churches here, have are careless about this. Those who come to be part of a local church, by the scriptural principle that they should have evidence of, that they have a life with Christ. And churches nowadays, people just start church, people join in, that is our church, they are going. No. That is how we. The one of the area we keep purity of the church is where each one has conversion experience. Each one must be able to prove their own spiritual experience with Christ, and it might be a testimony before he is able to join the church. So how small we are should not be our greatest concern, but how faithful and reverent we are in all our manners, church life, personal life, whatever, membership, fellowship, service and everything. How careful are we about them to honor the Lord? It tells how we are reverent to him. So showing our dependence and respect only to what the Lord teaches is what leads us to reverence. Because if you respect somebody, you are the person that you want to obey what he says, and what you want to do what he has told you. And that is it. And concerning church members, remember in Acts 2:42, we are told that, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Saved church membership. That is the spiritual pattern, spiritual order for the church. So people start church and they think, oh, the church is, the people just come and worship their members. No. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And may this help us reflect on this thing that the honor, the faithfulness, our faithfulness to the Lord and our reverence to him must be our stand, must always show in what order we do. And it as the Lord Christ said, that let your light so shine so that others may see our good works as church begin, stands, and holds with our faithfulness to the Lord and also our reverence to the things which he has commanded us. Which Nehemiah did not just go to Jerusalem to build a wall. He went there also to make sure that things of God are done right and that he followed order. He knew that the Lord had said that the Jews, the Levites, are the only the tribe that should be the priests, the porters, and singers. And he made sure that they have a pure family line which we can hold on to that. And even the city of Jerusalem should be populated by those who are real, true Jews, true Israelites. So you see that Nehemiah, while he was working for the Lord, was also mindful of his commands and was obedient to that. And may the Lord help us to consider these things always in all that we do for him.